what others believe in various world religions. And we're going to study Islam today. Now, pretend that you just met me and you're trying to find out what I believe. And you don't need to persuade me of anything. This is just a fact-finding mission. You just want to know what I believe. So just go ahead and start asking me questions. We'll do a little roleplay. My name is Daryl. About what? About Islam? Oh, you have to be more specific. I mean, I believe lots of things.
Do you believe there is a God?
Yes.
What kind of a God?
I believe that he is unique God, the one and only true God. He possesses all of the attributes of perfection and beauty in their infinite degree. Yes. He's the creator who made everything.
How do you get to be with him?
By becoming submissive to him. By obeying him and totally surrendering all of my will to him. If I attend to my daily prayers and say my prayers and carry out my duties towards him, then I will be with him in heaven. Radical Islam? Yes, I believe it's a threat.
Where did you get it?
Oh. Sorry. Go ahead.
I just want to know where you got your knowledge of God from.
From the Quran. The Quran was written by God's greatest prophet, Muhammad.
What duties do you have to perform to get into heaven?
Well, like I said, if I just basically become submissive to God and follow the way that he's revealed by saying my, you know, doing my prayers and doing what's required of me and following the looking for something in my notes here. Basically, through obedience, just through obeying God. If I do what I'm supposed to do.
Does that mean if you're not perfect, you won't go down?
No, God is a merciful, kind, forgiving God, and He'll. If I'm generally submissive to Him, He'll overlook.
So how do you get forgiveness? Or like, say,
by becoming obedient, by becoming a Muslim, by just simply saying, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. And when I acknowledge that, then I place myself under His obedience. Yes.
Acknowledging that God exists.
And making myself obedient to Him.
So is Islam the only way to God?
Yes.
What do you mean about Christians and Jews?
Christians and Jews worship the same God as I worship. And they are saved by worshiping that God if they're submissive to Him. But if they get off track and start insisting that God had a son, they can't be saved. The Bible is God's word. It's the words of the prophets, God's true holy prophets. But it tends to be misinterpreted by people today and needs to be compared with the Quran to see that, make sure it's accurate.
Do you sin?
Do I sin?
Yes.
Yes.
I'm
forgiven because I submit myself to God.
By work.
Right. Okay, excellent question. Okay.
Is the Quran so accurate that you would want the Bible or the more ancient text or a more Latin text?
Well, because it was revealed by Gabriel himself. All right, now those are good questions, and that basically gives you a little bit of a summary of what Islam teaches. Just sort of an introduction. I put a timeline on there. We've been looking at these world religions in order that they came up, and Islam comes last. Muhammad around 600 years after Jesus. There are more Muslims in the United States than there are Mormons. And Muhammad is growing in popularity. Muhammad claimed to get his revelations from Gabriel. He wrote them down and supposedly doubted at first whether it was Gabriel and his wife talked him into it. He had 12 wives, 2 concubines, even though according to the Quran you're only supposed to have 4 wives at max. Yeah, imagine if you had 12 people like Kay. He had 12, and he was exempted from other rules in the Quran as well. He was a pretty violent guy. He took control of Yathrib, I guess is how it's pronounced. I'm not sure if that's right. And renamed it Medina. He, in 627, rebuffed an attack on that city, and with only 3,000 men, he was being attacked by 10,000, defended the city. Up until that point, he is very friendly to the Jews, and he even had people pray towards Jerusalem as the holy place. He's very much affected by Judaism and Christianity. But when the Jews supported that attack, he turned against them, and he attacked and killed 800 male Jews in this specific tribe, and sold the women and children into slavery, and that was the beginning of the bloodshed with Islam, and it's continued to this day. Muhammad didn't have any scruples about stealing. The Quran says you're not supposed to do that, but he funded the spread of Islam by raiding caravans and mercilessly attacking innocents. Islam was not... It's different from all these religions that we've... All these other religions we've studied mostly were spread through intellectual persuasion. Islam was spread by the sword. Soon after his death, over the next 200 years, Muhammad's successors conquered Palestine, then Syria, then Iraq, then Persia, then Egypt, Tripoli, Toledo and Spain, Western India, Crete, Sicily. And that aggressive military approach to spreading Islam by conquering countries continued all the way to this day. I mean, it happened throughout history. Islam gained prominence not because people were attracted to it, but because somebody came up to them with a sword and said, accept Islam or die. They picked their way through Eastern Europe, and the only reason Western Europe remained mostly Christian in their affiliation is because Muslims were defeated in France and their advancing stopped. The leaders of Islam learned from Muhammad's example in slaughtering the Jews in Medina. Today, everyone who you hear on TV that talks about Islam constantly saying Islam is a peace-loving religion, it's a peaceful religion. You can point to slaughters in the name of any religion, you know, that doesn't mean anything. But first of all, generally speaking, people who kill in the name of other religions have to do so in violation of that religion. Like people who have killed and slaughtered people in the name of Christianity, the only way they can do it is by violating the very things Christianity teaches. Islam is not that way. And I'm not going to go into detail about the Quran teaching violence because I detailed that in the newsletter recently, and you can refer back to that if you want. But there are numerous passages, and I have a copy of the Quran. I read a lot of it this week, and there are numerous passages that call for violence against unbelievers throughout. Secondly, the track record for Islam is absolutely horrible. It's not like any other religion. It's not an isolated instance of violence here and there. We could talk about the slaughter of 50,000 Greeks and Armenians in 1822, 10,000 Armenians and Nestorians murdered in 1850, 11,000 Maronites and Syrians in 1860, 15,000 Bulgarians in 1876, 10,000 Armenians in 1894, 325,000 Armenians from 1895 to 1908, 30,000 Armenians in 1909, and 80% of the whole Armenian population, which is 1.5 million, wiped out from 1915 to 1918. That's not an isolated example of some extremist once in a while who goes off the deep end. Idi Amin murdered at least 300,000 fellow Ugandans in the 70s and in the 80s and 90s. Muslim Arabs in Sudan and North Sudan were selling into slavery or starving to death black Christians and animists in the south. And today, every Muslim nation in the world persecutes Christians. And it's no accident, and it's not inconsistent with religion, that the one thing, the only one thing that you can do to absolutely guarantee that you'll go to heaven in the afterlife is to die in a holy war. I mean, you could save someone else's life. Give your life to save someone else's life and still go to hell, conceivably. You could die in an effort to preserve the world from disaster and still go to hell. You could die helping an old lady cross the street and still go to hell. But if you die in a holy war, you're guaranteed to go to heaven. Of all the noble things a person could do in life, there's only one thing that you could do that will guarantee heaven, and that's die in a holy war. Now, there are two wings, just as we've seen in most of these religions, there's two wings of Islam. There's the liberal and the conservative. The liberal wing is Sunni Islam. And Sunnis don't take the Quran as seriously and are not nearly as militant. They're much more gentle, and most Muslims are Sunnis. 90% of the Muslims in the Middle East are Sunnis. The conservative branch is the Shiite branch, and the Shiites are the militants, and they are a tiny minority in most Islamic countries, but they are radical. And one exception to that, by the way, is Iran, which is all Shiites. It's a Shiite country. 95% of the Muslims in Iran are Shiites. The Shiites are watching for the return of Muhammad, much like we're watching for the return of Christ. And he'll come back and bring about a golden age before the end of the world, and he's the only one that has the right to declare a jihad. There's another school of Islam. There's other minor schools that I'm not going to mention, but let me just mention one. Ahmadiyyan is what I'm guessing. I forgot to look up the pronunciation of that, but actually I've never heard of it until I researched it this week. But the reason it's significant is because it was founded in India, and they believe they're much different than most Muslims. They believe that Christ fainted and was revived by medication and traveled to India, where he died in Kashmir. And they are producing a lot of, they're a small group, but they're producing most of the arguments against Christianity that are circulating in the United States. So when you find Islamic arguments like that, Christ didn't actually die, here's what happened, and they've got these answers about Christianity, probably came from this group. And the reason I mention them is because a lot of their beliefs have filtered into the Nation of Islam, which, you do know about them. They are in our news all the time and so on. Islam is getting a lot of attention in the United States now. Unfortunately, rarely do you hear anything that's said about it that's actually true. Most people's attitudes towards Islam still, amazingly, are still mostly positive. And that's fascinating because most of the things that they hate so much about Christianity are also true of Islam. I mean, the reason why Christianity is so vehemently banned from schools is because of things that are the very things that Islam holds to. Islam teaches inferiority and mistreatment of women right in the Quran. It claims exclusivity. And by the way, the horrible treatment of women in Afghanistan is not something that's just cultural. That is straight out of the Quran. I mean, the Quran, not only the Quran, but there are other scriptures talk about beating your wife as a good thing to do if she disobeys. Even killing.
You don't have to worry about me becoming.
Yeah, you should. On the other hand, what about your husband? Anyway, never mind. Islam claims exclusivity. It condemns anybody who doesn't adhere to it. It teaches there's only one way to the true God. All the things that are accusations, some true and some not true of Christianity, they're true of Islam, and yet it's received favorably. It's amazing. I've heard of, just the last couple of weeks, of elementary schools in the United States teaching Islam. forcing the kids, one school doing an 8-week segment on Islam and requiring kids to memorize section of the Quran in Arabic and be able to write it out in Arabic, to do all these different things, dress up as Muslims and act out an event in which they're fighting for Islam, fighting to defend Islam. All these little kids are required to do this. Amazing. Meanwhile, the choir at Fairview can't sing Silent Night in their Christmas thing. You know? So it's kind of a schizophrenic society we're in. Now, their beliefs, just quickly, we'll go through the essentials. Do you believe, the question about the true God, you have to believe in the true God, that's the essentials of Christianity. Do you believe God to be self-existent, eternal, and independent? Yes, they do. The Creator? Yes, they do. All-powerful? Yes. Active in human affairs? That's a little bit questionable, and we'll get to that when I talk about prayer. All-knowing? Yes. Perfect in every way? Yes. And I read you when I said the word Allah, according to the Islamic source, means the unique God who possesses all the attributes of perfection and their beauty and their infinitude. So that's their definition. The character of the God they believe in is very similar to the true God, and it's by design. The Quran says in 29:46, be courteous when you argue with people of the book. They always refer to Jews and Christians as people of the book in the Quran. Be courteous when you argue with people of the book, except with those among them who do evil. Say this. This is what the Muslims are supposed to say to us. We believe in that which has been revealed to us and was revealed to you. Our God is your God, and our God and your God are one. We submit to him. We submit. And I was studying this week about it. I've always heard that the concept of God's love is missing in the Quran, but it's not. I found numerous references to God's mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. Nowhere near the amount of emphasis you see in the Bible, but it's there nonetheless. The major difference I did notice is in the area of God's involvement in daily life. The attitude toward him is just generally different. The true God is interested in not just how you'll end up in the afterlife. The God we worship is interested in your life now, moment by moment. I don't think that's so much the case in Islam, and it's illustrated by their approach to prayer. The greatest measure of someone's concept of God is the way that person prays. And I looked up dozens of references to prayer in the Quran. I did a little Quran study on prayer and looked up all these references. And Muslims are not called to, it's very different than what you see in the Bible. Muslims are not called to pour out their hearts to God in prayer. It's not a personal thing at all. The greatest measure, the way that the relationship that they have with God is pure submission. That's what the word Islam means, submission. And the goal is not to love God, but just to submit to him. And there's not a relationship where prayer becomes a line of communication, of fellowship. It's something that you do. They don't pray for provision and guidance and day-to-day things like we do. The kinds of things that we tend to ask God for every few minutes, they don't do that. In the Quran, prayer is simply a duty. Prayers are something that you say as an act of faithfulness to fulfill your devotion and submission and to gain merit before God. You just say them so that you go to heaven. This is one quote out of the Quran 4:103. Attend regularly to your prayers, for prayer is a duty incumbent upon the faithful to be conducted at appointed hours. It's just a ritual. Now, the question is, do Muslims worship the true God? Remember in our study of the essentials, we found that there are people that seem to worship the true God and actually don't. And if you listen to a Muslim, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, Muslims worship the exact same God we do. What's the difference? What difference can you point to in their God and your God? And remember, we found the way to find out if somebody is worshiping a true God, foolproof way, you can always tell. What is their response to Jesus, who is the perfect reflection of God in every way, the exact representation of his being? However you respond to Jesus, that's how you would respond to God if you met him. John 8:19, if you knew me, Jesus said, you would know my Father. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. So you can tell what somebody believes about the true God by how they respond to Jesus. You know, if anybody seems to worship the true God, there's somebody that comes closer than that than the Muslims, and who's that? The Jews. I mean, they worship the God of the Old Testament. Still, they don't accept the true God because they reject Christ. What did the Muslims believe about Jesus? Well, we found that you have to believe in order to be saved. Part of the essentials of the gospel are that you have to believe not only in Jesus' deity, but also his full humanity, 1 John 4:2. Do they believe in Jesus' full humanity? Yes, they do. Jesus also said you have to believe all of his claims about himself, the claims that he made about himself. He claimed to be Messiah. Do Muslims accept that? Yes, they do. He claimed to be without sin. Do they believe that? Sort of. They call him righteous, and they say he was purged of sin at birth. So I don't know if they believe him to be perfect or not. Jesus claimed to be the self-existent God of the Old Testament. Do they believe that? Absolutely not. He claimed to be the sacrifice for our sins. Do they believe that? No, they believe he didn't even die. Christ didn't die. God just took him into heaven. That's in 4:157 of the Quran. Do they believe that he was physically raised from the dead? No. Do they believe the returning that he's going to return and save his people and judge the world? No. Jesus claimed to do miracles. Do they believe that Jesus did miracles? Not really. In the Quran, signs are given to Jesus, for Jesus, but not done by Jesus. The only miracles that he actually performed that I could find in the Quran were preaching as a newborn from the cradle, which must have been something. Somebody was asking, where did this baby come from? And Mary was trying to insist that she was a virgin, and all of a sudden Jesus spoke up from the cradle. And then he made a bird from clay and breathed life into it, and that's it. So he didn't have the power to do miracles. He had asked God for the power. Do they believe him to be pre-existent before birth? No. To have come from heaven? No. To be God's unique son? No. In fact, the idea of Jesus being God's son is especially offensive to them, and it's denied explicitly in the Quran again and again and again. They're very much against that, and Muhammad just hated that idea. And they misunderstand it. Let me just give you a couple of examples of how the Quran speaks about it. In 1986, it says, "Those who say the Lord of mercy has begotten a son preach a monstrous falsehood at which the very heavens might crack and earth split asunder, and the mountains crumble to dust, that they should ascribe a son to the merciful, when it does not become the Lord of mercy to beget one." And the reason it's so objectionable to them is because they think what we believe is that God actually physically had relations with Mary. And like the Mormons teach, and that's how he begot a son, physically. And so you see passages like this in 6:101. It says, "How should he have a son when he has no spouse?" See, that's kind of what they're thinking. And then they go on to say, he doesn't need to do that because he can create anything he needs to do. So they misunderstand the idea of the sonship of Christ. Fascinating verse I came across in the Quran, though, in 43:82. It says this: "The Quran instructs Muslims to tell Christians the following. If the Lord of Mercy had a son, I would be the first to worship him." That's what Muslims are instructed by the Quran to say. If the Lord of Mercy did have a son, I would be the first to worship him. Now, if we're speaking with a Muslim, we can establish a point of agreement. We can say, look, we both agree that it's blasphemous to think that God came down and had relations with a woman. We both agree that if God wants to create something, all it takes is a thought. So, of course, God did not beget a son in that way. You and I are in total agreement on that. I mean, we can say this to the Muslim. That is a repulsive idea. But what if, just for the sake of our argument, what if God didn't beget a son. What if God became a son himself? And that will probably be a completely new idea for them. I mean, the Quran says if God begot a son, you would be the first to worship him. What if God decided, he didn't beget a son, but he decided to take on human flesh himself and become take on a human nature, remaining Almighty God the whole time? Suppose he did that and then required us to worship him. Would you do it? So that may be a good way to introduce the concept to them. Okay, so that's the side of the essentials of what you have to believe. Then the other side of the essentials is the right approach to God. How do you approach God? We found out that you need to approach God as a response to his revelation of himself in Scripture. Do they accept Scripture? No. The Scripture is valid when it's properly interpreted, but any time it conflicts with the Quran, you have a misinterpretation. And they also have some other scriptures called the Hadith, and those are like kind of like the Talmud is for the Jews. It's just a collection of sayings, and they don't regard them as inerrant scripture, but they do look for those more than they do the Quran. And that's really their authority. Here's what the Quran says. He already revealed the Torah and the Gospel. When they talk about Jewish scriptures, they refer to it as the Torah, and they refer to the New Testament, they call it the Gospel. Capital G. So the Quran says this. He already revealed the Torah and the Gospel for guidance of mankind and the distinction between right and wrong. It is he who has revealed to you the book. He's talking about the Bible. Some of its verses are... Now listen to this. Some of its verses in the Bible are precise in meaning. They are the foundation of the book. And others are ambiguous. Those whose hearts are infected with disbelief observe the ambiguous part so as to create dissension by seeking to explain it. But no one knows the meaning except God. It's in the Quran, 3, 2 through 9. So in a discussion with Muslims about Scripture, you could start by pointing out the clear passages that talk about Jesus' miracles or his claims to deity. You could say, I agree, we shouldn't get carried away with obscure passages that nobody really knows what they mean, but let's look at these and just show them how clear they are. You know, this is plain language. This isn't just obscure stuff. And again, whenever you're presenting the gospel to them, spend as little time as you can talking about their view and as much time as possible putting the gospel in front of their face. That's what has the power to change their hearts. So show them Scripture. Another part of the essentials, you have to come to God as a response to Jesus' words. Do they do that? No. They claim Jesus as a prophet, and yet they reject his message. Another part of the essentials, you have to admit the truth about yourself. You have to say, I am sinful and unable to save myself. Do they do that? Yes, they'll sort of say that, but then the next part, I must approach God on his terms, salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Do they do that? No. They believe salvation comes by God's mercy through religious human effort, submission to God, and the way that, this is what I was looking for, is these pillars. When you asked me what specifically do you do, the way that you carry out submission to God is you carry out the five pillars of Islam, which are these. Recitation of the Shahada, which is their confession of faith. There's no God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. Saying that is what makes you a Muslim. You just say it and you're a Muslim. Doing the prescribed prayers five times a day, following the drill. Fasting during Ramadan between sunup and sundown. You can pig out as soon as the sun comes down. You just have to fast during the day. If possible, at least once in your life, make the pilgrimage to Mecca and then pay the tax, the zakat. And that's a key one. That's not optional. If you pay the money and you do the prayers and you say the Shahada and you fast on Ramadan, you go to heaven. And then some people have also included jihad. And there's two kinds of jihad. the greater jihad, which is striving against one's soul and attaining spirituality, and the lesser jihad, defending Muslims against outside aggression. It's the lesser jihad, of course, that's emphasized in the Quran. Regardless of the condition of your heart, you carry out those activities and you're doing what God requires. The heart is absolutely not addressed in anything I could find. Now, back to the essentials of the gospel. Faith involves, you need to believe that Christ is Lord, and if you believe that Christ is Lord, you will approach Him as Lord. Do they do that? No. If you believe that God is telling the truth when He says that His way is best, then you're going to repent. Turn your back on the old way. Do they believe in repentance? Yes, they do. If you have true faith, you will worship God. Do they do that? Yes, but without love or adoration. They worship Him, but there's not adoration. It's not a personal relationship. Number four, true faith will always result in love for God and love for people. Do they emphasize that? No. Man is God's servant, nothing more. The only issue is whether or not you'll submit to God. The relational element is just not there. And this is a good, I think, a good, great place to start with a Muslim. If you're talking to a Muslim, point out, Scripture speaks of a relationship with God that's much richer and so much deeper than just mere submission. That's a great message for a Muslim. Okay. And then genuine faith is marked by humility. Do they agree with that? Yes. All right. Any questions on that? Okay.
Why
would anyone convert to Islam? Primarily, most people converted to Islam because of the sword. You convert, or in America, the primary appeal of Islam has been among the black Muslims, which is called the Nation of Islam. And I was debating about whether or not to talk about the Nation of Islam, because there's so
much. Bring it up. Bring it up.
Yeah. All right. Well, the Nation of Islam. You heard of the term black Muslims? If you've paid attention to Muhammad Ali or something, you know about the black Muslims. Black Muslims are the Nation of Islam. They are not just blacks who are Islamic. It's a totally different religion. It's its own branch of Islam. Almost always, if you hear of a black athlete that changes his name, probably he was converted to the Nation of Islam. Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali. Ali was one of the founders of the Nation of Islam. Lew Alcindor became Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and so on. The most well-known spokesman for the Nation of Islam today is Louis Farrakhan, who is a piece of work. If you've never heard him speak, it really is something else to hear him. Nation of Islam teaches that all... Let me just quick give you a brief rundown. All non-whites are Asians. And Christianity is the white European's religion, and Islam is for the Asian. Blacks are inherently good, whites are inherently evil. Eventually, Asians and whites will fight it out at the Battle of Armageddon, and the Asians will win.
There's probably no way I can be a Nation of Islam, right?
Right. Yeah, you wouldn't fit. Louis Farrakhan is a sought-after speaker in African-American universities, student groups, publishes in The Final Call. He's well-known for his hatred of whites and Jews. Recently, he's made a few attempts to moderate that a little bit, but really not very much. He has a spokesman. In 1983, he had a spokesman who gave a speech, and he agreed with the truth in that speech. And basically, in that speech, his spokesman called the Pope a cracker, and referred to the Jews as bloodsuckers who are in a conspiracy to control the finances of the world. And they even control the presidency of the United States, regardless of who's in office. And Farrakhan followed up that speech, not only agreeing with it, but with his own rhetoric about Jews and whites, condemning them. He teaches that all members of the Nation of Islam are God, and that Allah is incarnate only in Wallace Farad Muhammad. Not only that, but God was at one time a scientist who wanted to create a single language on earth but failed. And after failing, decided, okay, I'm just going to destroy the earth. But he failed at that too, and all he managed to do is cause the moon to separate from the earth 66 trillion years ago. Another historical belief they have is that black men were created by Allah, and that all living blacks are descendant of the tribe of Shabazz. 50,000 years ago, however, the members of the tribe suffered the misfortune of having their hair turned kinky by another mad scientist who wanted to make life hard for them. Many years later, a 600-year-old scientist named Yaqub. They have an interesting view of scientists. A 600-year-old scientist named Yaqub was exiled to the island of Patmos and began experimenting with genetics and created the brown man. 200 years after that, when he's at age 800, he created the red man, and then another 200 years later, the yellow man, and then finally 200 years after that, he created the white man. And that was about 6,600 years ago in the year 4004 BC. Yaqub, turns out, is the same Jacob as the book of Genesis. The white man is the devil and was given 6,000 years to rule the earth. And that period ended in 1914. Therefore, it's no surprise that the white man is doing things like inventing nuclear weapons, concentration camps, and causing the AIDS virus in order in a desperate attempt to hang on to power. Despite all that, a poll in 1994 showed that 63% of African Americans believe Farrakhan speaks the truth. And a New York Times survey reports that over one-third of African Americans polled, quote, express a favorable view, end quote, of him. When I have talked to people that are part of the Nation of Islam and heard them speak, it's stuff just like this. I mean, it's just bizarre stuff. So, I mean, it's a tiny sample. Could be that.
They're playing on racial injustice?
Yes, it almost completely plays on racial hatred. And it's totally different than the rest of Islam. It's not the same, other than they have the same name, you know, really.
Like even just a straight Islam is easy to believe because it doesn't really require you to change who you are, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you just do all these prayer and paying money and blah, 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 outside things, and then you're pretty much saved.
That's an excellent point. You know, that'd be a good thing to bring up to a Muslim and say, you know what, I agree with the concept of Islam, that is, submitting to God. But what if God requires more than just external duties? What if God requires something of your heart? That is a great point to make, I think. Excellent.
Well,
most Muslims don't believe in violence because most Muslims are like most people who claim to be Christians. Just like most people who claim to be Christians don't follow the Bible and don't even know what the Bible says, most people that claim to be Muslims don't follow the Quran and don't know what the Quran says. But if anybody followed the Quran, then he would have to use violent measures against anyone who would insist on Christianity. And
why not be more violent?
Well, like I say, they're awfully violent anyway. I mean, they are. It's the most violent religion there is. But the reason they're not more of them violent is just because most of them don't even read the Quran. They don't even know what's in there.
As we're speaking, thousands of Christians are being killed in Indonesia right now. I got a letter from my cousin, the missionary. It's really a tragedy.
It's just amazing the press won't report that. What's going on in Indonesia is just a slaughter. And the press just won't pay attention. I mean, they're so they're consumed with Enron, and they're it's amazing. Okay, any other questions?
Is there an ultimate goal for Islam?
Yeah, it's very similar to Christianity. The ultimate goal is to go to heaven. And they believe in a heaven, they believe in a hell, they believe in a devil, and we're it in some of their, in some cases. No, but they believe actually in a personal devil who tries to do the same things we believe about the devil. He tries to influence people to do bad things and so on. So the goal is to go to heaven. And you're never really quite sure, just like any legalistic religion, you're never quite sure if you've done well enough. Unless you die in a jihad, you're never quite sure, you know. But yeah, that's their goal.
Do Muslims think that Christians and Jews also converted by the source of the Old Testament, Israelites went and conquered territories and killed the inhabitants of the churches? Do they also think that happened?
Probably that would be what they would assume. I would think that Christians also tend to spread their religion by the sword, and they might. If they're even familiar with the Old Testament, they might point to that, or more likely point to the Crusades or something like that. And of course, the key then is to point out that yes, people have advanced the acquiescence to Christianity by the sword, and that's just as wrong as advancing Islam by the sword. I mean, it's been done before. One of the things, the worst thing that happened to the church is when Constantine made it illegal not to be a Christian, you know, in Rome. When you force that, you force people to miss the whole point of Christianity. And so it's a disaster. But the thing to point out is, in Islam, it's consistent with what the Quran teaches. In Christianity, it's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Even though God commanded in the Old Testament for that to be done from time to time, he does not give a carte blanche permission like the Quran does for every member of the faith to do that whenever they, you know, please. Now, somebody might come up to you and who's not a Muslim, but just say, hey, Christianity is just like Islam. Islam has, you know, Allah is bloodthirsty and requires this big slaughter. God of the Old Testament is the same way. Maybe he doesn't do it as often. But what does that mean? Our God, their God is evil because he does an evil thing a lot, and our God is okay because he does an evil thing not so often? That's not what we believe. Really what it boils down to is this. Yahweh has the right to order any killing he wants because he's the creator. We can't question what he does. If he was going to carry out justice and use people to do it in certain cases in the Old Testament, the only real question is, does he have the right to do that? And if he's the creator, then he has the right to do whatever he deems best. So the real question isn't, is it bad for God to order a slaughter in a certain situation? The real question is, who is God and who's the creator? Who's really the creator? And if so, we need to submit to whatever he does. Right. The slaughter wasn't to convert, it was to carry out judgment. That's right. It's very different. That's right. Okay. Anything else?
Well, also, it wasn't just judgment. It was also to expand their territories into the promised land that was given to them. They weren't there to change people to Judaism. They were actually there to push them out of their land.
Right. Right. Yeah.
They were pushed out of that land because of their behavior.
Right. As an act of judgment. So God was killing two birds with one stone, carrying out judgment on evil people and pushing them out of the land to make room for Israel. Yeah.
Would Muslims be supposed to say, are you upset why they
violate? Well, yeah, they would. And so that's why the question comes down to whose God has the right to order such a thing. Because if Allah is actually the creator, then he can do that if he wants.
But then again, God also said, I'll bring your enemies down upon you for their disobedience. So it's the same either way. God did.
Yeah, but the point here is what is, you know, are we going to say that Islam is wrong because of what their God orders? And You can only answer that question if you know for sure if he's God. He does not have the right to order a killing if he's not God. But if he's the creator, he has the right to do anything he wants. So the real question isn't, what does he order? The real question is he the creator? And if he's the creator, well, what are we going to do to explain Jesus' miracles and the resurrection and so on, Jesus claims? So that's the heart of the issue.
Do they believe
he is creator? Allah? Yes. They believe Allah is the creator and has the right to do whatever he wants.
Okay, just they do not believe Jesus is the Son.
Right, right, right. So that's what we need to show them. Okay, anything else? Yes.
What would be the difference then between a Christian, if you will, that only believes the Old Testament?
Well,
yeah, could be a Christian, but
right. Very little difference. Although there are some things that I've pointed out that are different. If you believe just the Old Testament, now a Christian who believes just the Old Testament is basically a Jew, really, not a Christian. But and they're not saved, of course, that they reject Christ. But the difference between a true belief of the Old Testament, if you just believed every word in the Old Testament and understood it, you'd still be different than the Muslim in the sense that there's an emphasis on a personal relationship with God and the emphasis on the heart. That emphasis on the internal is everywhere in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament. And so, and the fact that forgiveness can't be earned is in the Old Testament. The whole book of Romans is a commentary on Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God credits righteousness to your account by means of your faith. Salvation by faith alone is taught in the Old Testament. So really everything is there except Jesus' name. You know. So. Okay. Well, let's before we close in prayer, let me just take my poll.